2 and number 1, we are live. Praise God. Good to see everybody this evening. I'm glad you are here with us. Let me see if I can get this swapped over right. There we go. We'll get that in a minute. Okay, there we go. And then, amen. For people watching online, I'm fixing to say howdy to you here in just a second, as soon as we get this figured out. Okay, there we go. Amen. All right. Y'all can't see what I'm seeing up here, but the people out there can see what I'm seeing up here, but you can't see what I'm seeing up here, but they can. So, amen. All right. So, going through like a pilot of a 747, making sure all of my switches are checked and my boxes are checked. And so we're good there. And amen. It's good to see so many of you in the room. We can leave this door open. That's fine. I just like to try to close this one for acoustics. And but obviously you can leave it open, Brother Horace. Yeah, that way folks going to the restroom, they won't feel. And then people coming in late, they won't feel like they're interfering with what's already started. Praise God. Man, what a beautiful sight in the room this evening. I see a few empty chairs, maybe a few folks getting healed from some sniffles or something, are on their way. Okay, all right, so we still got some people on the way. So good deal. So they will find us so doing, as the Bible says. I hope everybody's well. I hope everybody's doing okay, and we're excited about the content that we are going to cover tonight. And one thing that we have not talked about, and obviously with the format and this many people in the room and live streaming, it's hard to ask questions when you have questions. So if you have a question, you feel free. You don't even have to put your name on it. I mean, you're free to put your name on it. If you want to, like, jot it down on a piece of paper, hand it to me after class. Those of you watching online, mark@hccnow.org, mark@hccnow.org. now.org, you can email me a question. And then again, if it's just something like you feel like inspired by the Holy Spirit that you just need to go ahead and ask it, amen, do that as well. But praise God. We want to make sure that we're covering this material thoroughly and in a way that it's understandable. But also, I know that we're using some terminology maybe that some of you've never heard before. We're using some diagrams that maybe some of you never seen before. And so some of the, you know, it's just new. And so anytime something is new, there's a learning curve. And we're hoping that learning curve is not going to be real steep, that we're going to kind of get over the hump real quick. Like, are you starting to, like when you sit down with your word and you're reading the Bible, are you starting to see spirit, soul, and body? Maybe, yes. You know, it was said, Kenneth Copeland said this years ago, and it kind of stuck out with me. He said the reason the metric system never caught on in this country is because we have no reference for it. He said the only way you'll ever understand what a meter is if you find something that's a meter long and you carry it around with you for a few weeks, right? And so now you know, okay, that's about 2.5 meters or what have you. But so the Bible uses the expression by reason of use, by reason of use. And so I want you to become so familiar with these things that they become like a part of the way you see yourself, the way you see others. When you read the scriptures, you're because remember, God is speaking to you as a three-dimensional being. And if we are only looking at what he's saying one-dimensionally, we're going to miss at least two-thirds of what it is that he's trying to communicate to us. Amen. All right. Well, praise God. It's good to have everybody with us tonight. Let's pray and we will get started. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for all that you've given to us. And Father, we recognize you tonight. We acknowledge you tonight, Lord. We acknowledge all the people in the room, all the people watching online. But Father, most importantly, we acknowledge the presence of your Holy Spirit. He's here with us. He is our teacher. Jesus, you said he would lead us and guide us into all truth. And so we want to not only listen to him, but follow him tonight as he leads us, leads me as I speak, leads those that are listening as they hear and receive. And Father, I thank you that what will take place in us tonight will be life-changing. Lord, because your word is living and powerful, and because our lives are transformed as born-again believers by the renewing, the reconditioning of our minds. So, Lord, we're here tonight seeking you, seeking the understanding that you have for us, recognizing that you are the only place we can find the answers we're looking for. And so we come with open hearts and open minds to receive from you tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. So I want to give a shout out to once again to everybody who's watching online. I received a little feedback from the new layout that we're using when we broadcast, and so I appreciate the feedback from that. And just for those of you in the room, just so you'll know, last week we had 235 people watching with us online. So yeah, so that's cool. And a few of those I'm 100% sure a few of those are like groups of people. So shout out to our brothers and sisters in Kenya. A lot of them watch as a group. There's some recovery ministries around the state that watch as a group. And so that's really exciting. And but also, again, if you're watching online and you have a chance to be here in person, take advantage of that. Amen. There's just something about being here, and there's no substitute for it. Amen. All right, let's begin tonight where we were last week, and that's in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Now, obviously, we spent the better part of an hour on this last week. I'm not going to do that again. But what we have here is so important that I want to review it again, refresh your heart and mind again with this. But also, we're going to build on this tonight. Because in verse 20, it's not on the screen yet. We've only got verses 17, 18, and 19. But in verse 20, we have that word learned. And that word learned is the Greek word from which we get our English word disciple or discipleship. And so I want to obviously build on some of that again this evening. So I didn't read the title, which we're not really batting 1,000 yet on titles. But the yoke of discipleship. Listen, if we don't get the yoke of discipleship tonight, we're just going to have to call everybody's parents and let them know we're staying late, okay? Because we got to get there tonight, amen? But we will. In Jesus' name, we will. But the yoke of discipleship, then manthano, didasco, those are Greek transliterations. If you've never heard those words, don't feel bad. But they are important words. And then four levels of commitment. That's our targets for tonight. But anyway, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 17. This I say, therefore, oops. All right, let's get that straightened out. Amen. Okay, there we go. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated. Alienated means to be separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, obviously, this is not the model Christian behavior that Jesus bled to death naked on a cross to affect in us, but he is talking about the behavior of born-again believers here. He's talking about men and women who have been saved. Maybe they're baby Christians, maybe not. Maybe Hebrews 5, they've been born again for a very long time, but are still living like baby Christians. This doesn't mean they're not saved. I know a lot of people want to ask that question. Does this mean they're going to hell, Pastor Mark? No, it doesn't mean they're going to hell. Not at all, okay? But it does mean that they're missing out on a lot of the things that Father God has for them, okay? They're missing out on the fulfillment of their destiny. They're missing out on the satisfaction, the contentment, the rest, the freedom, the righteousness, all these things that we talked about last week that became true about them the day they were born again, but their understanding, right? Notice he's addressing their understanding, and it's the darkened understanding that's leading to their life and living. It's their darkened understanding that's producing this wrong doing, this wrong behaving in their lives. And notice he says specifically, they're living like people who don't know God. They're living like people who have no covenant with God. They're living like people who are just rank sinners, if we just want to call it what it is. Amen. And notice that in this as well is not just the darkened understanding, but the futility of their mind, verse 17. In other words, they're still living from their thinking. Remember what the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 3. Do not lean on your own understanding. Okay? So anybody? You remember that verse? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That word lean on means to be supported by. Do not be supported by your own understanding. So many times we're trying to live a life and the life that God created us to live being supported by our own understanding. Your own understanding will not support the life God created you and me to live. Your own understanding will not get you to the place in life that God desires to bring you to. I'm talking about a blessed life, a life of rest and peace and effectiveness and productivity and fruitfulness and on and on and on. Okay? But your own understanding won't get you there. So to lean on means to be supported by, but it also means to trust in, to have your confidence in, the way I see it. Well, the way you see it is your own understanding. Amen. And the way we see it may very well be the problem that we're trying to overcome. Amen. The way we see ourselves, the way we see other people, the way we see God. These are things that discipleship draws a bullseye on and is going after to change. Amen. So we see this verse number 20, a key verse for all 36 classes because these are discipleship classes and this is the discipleship word. But you have not so learned Christ. So if they're having all these problems and they have not so learned Christ, then the answer is they need to so learn Christ. Amen. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I say this a lot, and I want to go back down this road briefly again this evening. A man or a woman only has to understand very little to receive Jesus. Again, think about what the thief understood. Think about how little, and of course we don't know his life history, but what did he say? Remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. All right. I think it's safe to assume that this gentleman did not have a master's degree in divinity or understand Hebrew theology and all these other things. And so someone can hear that Jesus loves them and hear that he wants to save them and rescue them, and they can call upon his name and receive salvation without even knowing there is an Old and a New Testament, without even knowing that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we talk about what a man or woman has to understand to receive salvation, we're talking about, a very narrow window. But then, of course, and we'll talk about this some more with some other verses that are deeper in my notes, but then it comes to, you know, living the life that God created us to live. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to understand some things. Amen? Amen? And so one of the ways that I try to illustrate this is I was alive and well on planet Earth for many years before I knew what it took for me to get here biologically. In other words, I did not have to understand the birds and the bees to be here. But I did have to understand the birds and the bees to have a family of my own. Are you seeing this now? Okay. So I don't have to understand a whole bunch of stuff to get born again. But once I get born again, if I'm going to live the fruitful, productive, meaningful, enjoyable, effective life that God called me to live, I'm going to have to understand some things. And so he's talking to people again who are born again, but their understanding is still darkened. And he says, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, you're thinking, well, hold on a second. At this point, Jesus is in heaven. How is it possible for someone to be taught by Jesus if Jesus is no longer on the earth in physical human form? I'm glad you asked that, right? Because what we see, of course, is that where Jesus's earthly ministry ended, the Holy Spirit's began. And now it's the Holy Spirit's job to oversee and lead our discipleship. And so you can still be taught by Jesus personally. This is good news. You can still be taught by Jesus personally via the Holy Spirit. One of the things I love to point out in all of this is the Apostle Paul knew exactly how to institute and serve the Lord's Supper. Even say exactly what Jesus said the night Jesus served it, and no human being taught him that. He said, I received it from the Lord. And he did that for 14 years before he went to Jerusalem and met with the leaders to make sure he was doing it right. And guess what? He was doing it right. Who taught him that? Jesus taught him that. Amen. With Jesus on the throne in heaven and the Holy Spirit inside of the Apostle Paul. So when he's talking about you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, Jesus wants to come alongside you and me right now and teach you and me right now. Matter of fact, if we'll let him, he'll do it right now. Amen. All right. So that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The balance of last week's class went under the title, Off with the Old, On with the New. And again, I'm not going to try to go back through all of this, but the old is not referring to the old man. The old man, the old being was put off when you were born again. But he's talking about the behavior of the old person you were, the old being you had, the person you were before you were born a second time and became a new creature in Christ Jesus. So he's talking again, people who've been born again, who are still struggling with their former behavior, their former conduct. He's telling them now how to put it off. And he's telling them that you put it off, right, by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Somebody tell me real loud, what is the spirit of your mind? your self-image, your soul. Somebody said soul, that's correct. But specifically, it's your self-image. It's the version of the real you that exists in your understanding, in your thinking. So when he say, what? Well, again, we spent a lot of time on this last week. I don't try to go back through all that again tonight, all right? But he's talking about, you know, if we, let me say it this way, okay? A new creature that still understands like an old creature will still live like an old creature. So your understanding, again, is how you see things. And how you understand yourself, how you see yourself. Remember now, who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus, that is what determines your potential. Your potential is what you're capable of doing. Amen. But it's your understanding that governs your doing. Y'all still with me? Y'all remember this? Spirit, soul, and body. Being, understanding, doing. Amen. So who you became the day you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, man, that is your potential. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, right? Those indicatives that we mentioned at the end of last week. The mirror that you look into that reveals to you your true potential. Let me give you a hint here, okay? Jesus said, you will lay your hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Amen. Jesus said, you will speak with new tongues. Jesus said, you, those who believe on him, will cast out demons. Jesus said that you would do the works he did and even greater works because he goes to his Father. He said, Pastor Mark, do you believe all that? I don't just believe all that. I am all that. You are all that. This isn't something that we made up. This is something that made us. Amen. This is who we be. This is who we be. Amen. You say, okay, well then why ain't that happening? It's because of our understanding. Remember, your being determines your potential, but your understanding governs it. Amen. You can never do more than you understand. Amen. Are you following me? This is really, really, really important. This is why. And if you've lost yours, I'll give you two more. Amen. This is why. A self-image based upon what's been done for you. Remember what we said last week, and this is why I wanted to get back to this. Praise God. Amen. Where are we right here? Discipleship is how we effectively put off the outward behavior of the old man and put on the new man we became the day we were born again. The spirit of your mind is the understanding you have of your true being and nature. The spirit of your mind is your self-image. In order to put off the lingering bad conduct of the person you were before Christ and put on the new person you became in Christ, you must be made new in the understanding you have of yourself. Amen. Now, I don't know if anybody's thinking this, but the Holy Spirit's prompting me, maybe not in the room, maybe watching online, but somebody just prompted, doesn't the Bible somewhere say we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think? And yes, the Bible does say that. Matter of fact, here where it says it. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay? All right? But notice what religion has done to us. Notice what religion has done to us. The Bible says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And we hear, we should think lowly of ourselves. We should think poorly of ourselves. Do you realize the Bible just told you to think highly of yourself? Just not more highly than you ought to? Did you follow that right there? He didn't say think poorly of yourself. He said don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. What's the context? Context is everything you got to know to make sense of something, right? The context of that statement is if you think you can do what God's put you on this earth to do without God and without other people, you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Okay? All right? So the devil is behind the poor self-image. The devil is behind the low self-esteem. The devil is behind the low self-worth. I'm so unworthy, Pastor Mark. You just don't understand how unworthy I am. No, see, you don't understand how worthy he made you. Amen. You see the difference there. But as long as we wallow around in this unworthiness and this victim mentality and all these other things, right? See, we're allowing what we do or what we've done to inform the understanding we have of ourselves. But what did I tell you last week? You can't let what you've done or what's been done to you to inform the understanding you have of yourself, but you've got to allow what God has made you, what he has done in you, what he says about you to inform the understanding you have of yourself. Now, I got a drawing somewhere on this. I'm not going to try to dig it up, but you can visualize this, okay? A feedback. Do you understand what feedback? You ever heard feedback in a microphone? When all of a sudden a microphone goes, starts squeaking and hollering. What is that? So that's when the sound going into the microphone comes out of the speaker, goes back into the microphone, comes out of the speaker, back into the microphone, and it's called a feedback loop, right? And it's why it gets louder and louder and louder and louder, and somebody better shut that thing down or something's going to get torn up, ruined, okay? Are you with me? So that's a feedback loop. Here is the feedback loop the Holy Spirit wants to help us break in our lives. If our understanding governs our doing, okay, understanding, remember, being, understanding, doing. Yes? Okay. If we make the critical error of allowing our doing to determine our understanding, then we're actually allowing what produces our doing to be determined by our doing. Are you following me? It just creates this cycle, right? It just creates this cycle. We look at how we're living and we say, well, that's the understanding. You know, what we're doing determines how we understand our identity. Yes? Okay. And so, but what he never wants you to embrace, understand, I'm going to say it. What he never wants you to understand is that your understanding is what's producing that doing. And so if we let what we do inform the understanding we have of ourselves, we're letting what we do inform what determines what we do. I got to say it 17 more times. This is one of those aha moments, okay? It's a loop. It's a constant loop, right? And it just spirals. It just spirals. I mean, it's just, it's a feedback loop, right? All right, let me try to give an example here, okay? I struggle with addiction. Therefore, I'm an addict. I understand that I'm an addict. So notice now, if the understanding you have of yourself is that I'm addicted, what governs your behavior? Let me say it another way. Your behavior will always line up with what you believe to be true about yourself, even if what you believe to be true about yourself isn't true. Right? So now it creates this self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Where this is how we understand, and it's producing what we do. And then we look at what we do, and it reinforces what we understand, and what we understand produces what we do, which reinforces what we understand. It just goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So this is why we called this last week a significant shift. Well, we're cutting that off. We're breaking that cycle. So again, what was Gideon's problem? He had an image of himself based upon what had been done to him. He had an image of himself based upon, I'm the least in my family. My family's the least in my clan's the least in my tribe. Poor, pitiful me. The Midianites are taking my lunch money. I'm having to thresh wheat in a wine press. And you're coming up in here calling me a mighty man of valor. Have you lost your mind? Notice now, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him. And he's telling the angel of the Lord, you don't know what you're saying. Right? The Lord himself is trying to inform Gideon about his true potential. You will deliver Israel from the Midianites as a single man. And he laughs in the angel's face. Right? Why? It's because his understanding was being informed by his doing, and he never realized that his understanding was what was producing his doing. Yes? Some of you know Wes Johnson's a counselor, men's counselor at the Foundry Best Men's Program. And Wes went to a lot of recovery programs. Wes was a part of this family of faith. His mom and stepdad and all still are part of my life, for that matter, for many, many, many years. And Wes would do really well for a while, and then he'd get caught back up with old friends. And I was preaching on this subject on a Sunday morning. And It was one of those things, Sister Cherie, I heard myself say, and it was like I wanted to try to catch it before I could, but it's too late, right? Just, you know, the iPhones now have that thing where you can unsend a text, right? So, like, if you're sending a flirty text to your wife and you send it to the wrong person, you can, whoa, okay, all right? But you can't do that with a spoken word live stream, and you're, amen. But this is what I said. I said, you got to keep saying that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Even if your doing doesn't reflect that yet. Even if what you're feeling doesn't reflect that yet. See, not only does your understanding produce your doing, it also produces how you feel. Thoughts produce emotions that influence choices, mind, emotions, and will. Okay. And so I was teaching and preaching on that, and I really got stirred up about it. And these words came out of my mouth. I don't care if you have to say it with a Budweiser in your hand. Say it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? And I thought, man, I just probably offended a whole bunch of folks when I said that. All right. Well, Wes was sitting over on the front row, and Wes was doing good at the time. But not many days after that, let's just say it this way. Wes was on a hotel balcony in Bessemer. Some of you probably, amen. If you don't know about that, then good for you, okay? And he had already decided that he was going to use, and he was all nervous about it. And so he stopped on the way down there, and he got him a long neck bud to kind of settle his nerves. And he was walking on that balcony, and he heard me say, if you have to say it, with the Budweiser in your hand. Okay? And that was what broke it for him. Right? I'm just trying to show you, see. Because again, if he had allowed all that to continue to inform what he believed to be true about himself, his understanding of himself, well, amen. Grace of God would have kept him alive, but apart from that, he wouldn't even be with us anymore right now. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
See, this is why the Bible says it's righteousness by faith.
That's right.
Does faith say I believe it when I see it? Does faith say, I believe I'm free when I'm passed drug test, clean drug test for 6 years? Then I'll believe it. No, see, again, if you're going to wait until you see it to believe it, you'll probably never see it. Abraham is our example in this. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham heard, Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. That is not what God said to Abraham. God did not say, Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations. He says, Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham's understanding was that one day God was going to make him the father of many nations. And he kept waiting for God to do it. And finally, it dawned on him one day. God did not say, I will make you the father of many nations. God said, I have made you the father of many nations. So the Bible says that Abraham's faith is an example for us to learn from and follow. So why is it so important? Well, watch this now. Abraham believed, see if this sounds familiar. Abraham believed God made him something when there was no evidence in his life reality to support it. Abraham not only believed that God had made him the father of many nations, he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of a multitude, and insisted on people call him father of a multitude before he was ever the father of a single child. Are you hearing me now?
Yes.
He believed God made him something he could never make himself, and he began to say that about himself. He stopped allowing what he saw in the natural mirror to inform his understanding about God's ability for him and Sarah to have a child together. I'm not trying to get funny or graphic. He stopped allowing what he saw when Sarah got out of the shower at 90. She's a good-looking woman now. How do you know that, Pastor Mark? I've never seen a picture of her. She's good looking. Why? Kings tried to steal her. Right? Think about that for a minute. I mean, Pharaoh wanted to marry her. Amen. All right. But the point I'm trying to make is she couldn't conceive in her 20s. But the Bible says this about Abraham, that he came to a point where he no longer considered his age or the deadness of Sarah's womb, but instead he gave glory to God, amen, rejoicing over the promises of God.
Amen.
In other words, what's going on here? Faith just got involved, right? He believed it was true before there was any evidence in his life to support that it was true. He believed it was true because God said it was true. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. If God says you're free, quit talking about how bound you are. If God says you're righteous, quit talking about how you're a sinner and you're this and you're that and all these other things. How about this? Let the weak man say, I'm strong. Let the broke man say, I'm rich. Let the sick man say, I'm healed. How much faith does it take for a broke brother or sister to talk about how broke they are? How tired and weak we are. How sick we are. No. See, again, God says you can have what you say, but you keep saying what you have. Because your understanding is being determined by what's going on around you instead of who and what's on the inside of you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. You get anything out of this so far?
Yes.
So in order to put off the lingering bad conduct of the person you were before Christ and put on the new person you became in Christ, you must be made new in the understanding you have of yourself. Remember, behavior of the old man equals doing. The new man equals being. Spirit of your mind in these verses equals understanding. Amen? You still with me? All right, now, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to this next slide here. Now we're going to move into some new stuff. That was almost 30 minutes of review, but I felt like we needed it. We added some new stuff in there, so amen. If the Lord tells me to do it, I'll do it again next week. I'm just telling you that this is at the heart of these things, right? Amen. Yes?
Yes.
Is it making sense to you?
Yes.
Are you seeing it? Okay. All right. Amen. Receiving salvation in the new birth without understanding salvation in the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. Okay? Now, that's based on scripture. Multiple scriptures. We've looked at several already. Receiving salvation in the new birth without understanding salvation in the new birth will produce limited results in your life reality. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28, 29, and 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30. Has anybody noticed on the title slide, we have the phrase, come and I will give, learn and you will find. Now, have you noticed that yet on the title slide? Okay. We get that pattern, that biblical pattern from Matthew the 11th chapter and from the mouth of Jesus himself, right? So Matthew chapter 11, 28, 29, and 30, Jesus speaking. I call it the great invitation. He's inviting us. He's calling us. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, this is the New King James Version. The King James Version actually has it better and more correct. It should actually read, learn of me. Learn of me. And we'll talk about that in a minute, why that's a significant issue to correct that preposition there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this is what I mean by when you read the scriptures and we talk about spirit, soul, and body. Here he says, find rest for your souls. Okay, so we know what the soul is, right? Our understanding. It's that part of us that thinks and feels and chooses. And notice he says that we'll find the rest for our souls after we take the yoke and learn. He goes on to say, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God created you and me to be number two to his number one. I'm going to say that again. God created you and me to be number two to his number one. Your life will not work in any other place besides number two. Your life will not work if you try to put yourself number one and call your own shots and make your own decisions and do your own thing. Have we lived long enough by now to figure that out? So your life will not work in the number one position because you were designed by God to be dependent upon Him. Amen. Now that makes some people nervous. They don't like that, but that's just the reality of it. You know, you realize He made it for eons and eons and eons and eons and eons of time without us. Okay? See, He can make it without you and me, not that He wants to, but we can't make it without Him. Are you still with me? But in the same way that your life will not work in the number one position, it will also not work in the number three position. Because if God is one and you're three, that means something or somebody has come between you and Him. Now, I'm saying all that to tell you, because you were created to be dependent upon God, you were created to wear a yoke. And we can either choose to wear His yoke, which is easy and light, or we can choose one of the yokes the devil has waiting for us. But either way, we're going to wear one. I'm just being as plain, as honest, as blunt as with this as I can be, okay? We're going to wear a yoke. It's either going to be the one that we're designed for and was designed for us, or we're going to be yoked up, joined together with something or somebody else that's going to take us away from the highest and best that God has for us, okay? And notice that Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. What does that mean? If it's hard and heavy, it ain't God. If it's hard and heavy, it ain't God. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't submission here that's involved, humbling ourselves involved. There is a burden. There is a load to carry. There is a yoke to wear. But I think you will find out that it fits you real nice. And it's the one that you were designed for. Amen? Now, I'm going to put a couple of symbols up on the screen. That one you're probably familiar with, right? That's the cross. Amen. I got to probably find me a better one, but that's good enough. You got it. Amen. So that's the cross. And of course, we know what that represents. That's where Jesus bled to death for our sin. When He hung on that cross, the Bible says, Father God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is the worst kind of sin because it's the kind of sin. Sin is sin. I understand that. So don't write me a bunch of letters correcting me. I understand that. But when I say it's the worst kind of sin, iniquity is different from a trespass. Trespass is still a sin. But let's say you're hunting on your land and you shoot a deer and it wanders across onto somebody else's land and you didn't know it. You may be trespassing again, but you're in the wrong, but it's different. Okay? Iniquity is when you know it's wrong and you do it anyway. And the Bible says that Father God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. That we all went our own way, we all did our own thing, and Jesus took the bullet for every one of us, the punishment for every one of us, and He did that on the cross. And when He hung on the cross and when He became your sin and my sin, your sin and my sin separated Him from His Father. That's when Jesus died spiritually. And when He died spiritually, He then died physically. And this makes a lot of people nervous despite the Bible clearly stating it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But when Jesus died spiritually and physically, He not only went to the grave, but He went into hell itself. I just can't believe somebody would say that Jesus went to hell. I can't believe somebody would say He didn't when He did, because you're discrediting, you're taking away from Him what He has actually accomplished on our behalf.
That's right.
Now, when He did that for you and me, He did that so that our sin will not separate us from God. He did that so any sin that I would commit in the future has already separated somebody from God for me. It's already sent somebody to hell for me. It's good news right here. And this is what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. As you and me. The Bible says we were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised up together with him to newness of life. Now we are seated together with him in the heavenly places. We are in Christ Jesus. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So this is what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. Now, somebody said a picture's worth a thousand words. I'm not sure if that's a true statement or not. It's certainly not in the scriptures. But this one picture right here, I think, reveals a whole lot about discipleship. Okay? Because that's a yoke. I don't know, I was probably 10, 11 years old before I understood what a yoke really was. I thought they were saying Y-O-L-K. We'd sing about Jesus breaking the yoke, and I'm like, what was he trying to make a sunny side egg and broke? I'm not trying to be funny. I was like, I didn't understand it. Not yoke with an L-K, but a yoke, Y-O-K-E. What is a yoke? It's a farm implement, right? And it's designed to join two animals together. And most notably, oxen. And in Jesus' day, the wise farmer would take an older ox that had lots of experience pulling a plow, and he would yoke a younger, less experienced ox together with that older ox so that the younger ox could learn from the older ox by doing work together, by doing things together. Are you with me? So Jesus is inviting you and me to be yoked together with him. To join forces with him. To do life together alongside him. And to learn of him. The cross symbolizes what Jesus did for us. The yoke symbolizes what Jesus desires to do with us. People tend to get a kick out of this, but it's okay. You can laugh, but don't miss the seriousness of it. Because we've come to a place in Christianity today in a lot of places where we're singing about Jesus taking the wheel when he's trying to get you and me to take the yoke. I want you to visualize for a moment Jesus slipped his neck in that yoke, and there's a spot reserved right alongside him for you. And then instead, we're around in front of him saying, Jesus, would you take my wheel? Do you see the difference there? Jesus isn't wanting to take your wheel. He isn't wanting you to lay in the back seat and eat cream-filled donuts while he takes you to the promised land. If that was all there was to it, then we'd all be in heaven right now. Amen. There are some things that we need to learn. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now, before I get too far ahead of myself, we see a pattern here that is consistent with what we've already been talking about as it relates to spirit, soul, and body, as it relates to being, understanding, and doing. And that pattern is this: come and I will give, learn and you will find. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. If the Son, not sets, makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Makes you free is talking about your being, coming into existence as one who is free from sin. Coming into existence as one who is free from the opinions of other people. One who has come into existence as one who is free from the weak and beggarly elements of this world. No longer limited to the resources of this world, the ways of this world, the wisdom of mankind. We've been made free. But if we're ever going to live free, free indeed is free where? In your performed action, right? That you're doing. We're going to have to understand some things about living free. Are you seeing this? Now, this four-letter word, rest, it basically captures everything Jesus came to do for us. He came to give us rest. Rest. Adam and Eve had rest in the garden. That doesn't mean they were lazy. That doesn't mean they were lazy. God told them to tend the garden. But when they sinned and separated themselves from God and from the help that God wanted to offer them in their lives, their tending went to toiling. Are you with me? There is a big difference between tending and toiling. We have toiled long enough trying to change our own lives. We have toiled long enough trying to make up for the time that we've wasted. We have toiled long enough trying to do enough good works to somehow compensate for all the bad and wrong that we've done in the past. We've toiled long enough trying to earn our way back into right standing and good graces and God's favor. Amen. Amen. Mm-mm-mm. So come and I will give you rest. When does he give us rest? He gives us rest when we're born again.
Amen.
You're at rest. Everything that you are supposed to do in life, you're supposed to do from a place of rest.
Amen.
Again, that doesn't... See, this is... We're talking spiritual stuff now, okay? You try to understand this with a flesh first, flesh only mind, you'll be just as lost as Nicodemus trying to figure out how a man can get born again when he's old, okay? We're talking about a place of satisfaction, a place of contentment, right? Let me try to say it to you this way. There is a very, 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 very big difference between serving God to try to get God to love you versus serving God because you know He does. Do you see the difference there, right? One is toil, one is tending. One is... nose to the grindstone, going to do whatever we can, and we're only as good as our last, response or what have you. And we're going to keep on and going to try to stay saved. We're going to try to make it into heaven one day, best we can, just sinner saved by grace. Notice that. So we're fighting and struggling and toiling, trying to measure up, trying to be good enough, right? But then all of a sudden you realize that there's nothing you could do that'll ever make him love you any more or any less than he loves you right now.
Amen.
That he sings over you while you slept last night, and he'll sing over you again when you sleep tonight. That you're the apple of his eye. That he'd rather die for you than live without you.
Come on.
He started a good work in you, and he's going to be faithful to finish it. See, that's a complete game changer now. Now it's not something we have to do. It's something we get to do, even want to do. Come and I will give you rest. Every person that's ever been born again, God has given them rest. But very few of the people who have received God's gift of rest have ever found the kind of rest that they need for their souls. Let me tell you something. If you find rest for your soul, you will find rest for your life. Go back over it again. Being determines your potential. Understanding governs it. Right? So you can have, and for that matter, you do have right now the peace of God, the joy of the Lord inside of you like a fountain springing up. But your understanding can shut that thing off just like it can turn off a faucet of water. Spring up, oh well. Amen? Joy of the Lord, the peace of God. These gold standard emotions that we long for in life. Again, rest and peace and joy. These things all go hand in hand. When I say R-E-S-T is a four-letter word that sums up everything Jesus came to do for us and give to us, right? This is why we dream of becoming wealthy overnight. This is why we dream of winning a $1 billion lottery and these kinds of things. It's because we see that as a way to have rest.
Man, you know, if I had $700 million, I'd still work, but I'd do what I want to do.
Well, how about let's just go on and do what you want to do now? Do what God's put you on this earth to do. Are you following what I'm saying?
Oh, Pastor Mark, you know, I could never do that. Notice
your understanding, right?
You're leaning on your own understanding that tells you God can't support you.
Amen.
All right, let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. Okay,
so you got rest, but you got to learn from him. And you got to learn, more importantly, you got to learn of him. I'm going to explain the difference here in just a moment. You got to learn of him to find that rest, right? To find that place of satisfaction and contentment that God has for you in life, okay? Now, let me make a few statements here. The yoke is to discipleship what the cross is to our salvation, okay? The yoke is to discipleship what the cross is to our salvation. The cross symbolizes what Jesus did for you, and the yoke symbolizes what he desires to do with you. The Bible's very clear. Jesus died for you and me while we were still sinners. He did it for you, and he did it alone. He died alone. His father turned his back on him. And he died on that cross alone. And if you look very carefully at that cross, and I know I don't have to put it back up for you to visualize it in your mind, there's only room for one on the cross. But how many will fit in that yoke? Two. Two will fit in the yoke. The yoke represents partnership. The yoke represents cooperation. The yoke represents the joining of forces. How about this? And man, I've taught on this and we could go for hours here. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to give you enough to establish it right now, okay? But anybody remember this? And we see it brought over into the New Testament. What is the Old Testament principle where God says that you should not be unequally yoked? What does that mean? It means you should not put a donkey and an ox in the same yoke because they're not comparable and they're not compatible. Are you with me? And so you don't yoke two things together that are not comparable with one another. That's God's law, spoken in the Old Testament, confirmed in the New Testament. So what does it say then about what God has done for you and who's in you and what he's put in you when he invites you to come be yoked together with him? Somebody got it over there to my left. That we go together. Thank you, sister. Jesus would not consider himself to be unequally yoked if you would come and be yoked together with him. Talk about potential you got. Talk about your true identity. Your true being. Now, here's the thing about a yoke. A yoke is both positional and functional. So these are some new words that I don't think we've introduced yet. The words positional and the words functional. Okay? When you and I were born again, we were made one with God. We became joined to him. We became united together with him. Remember, you are a spiritual creature. And when you were born again, the spiritual creature you were was buried, and you became a new spiritual creature. It wasn't refurbished. We got to get this straight now. We dig into salvation and what it means to be saved. We'll get to all the verses on this, but just hear me for now, okay? The spirit that's in you now as a born-again believer, the being that you have now is not the same being that you were before. Amen. I've bought my fair share over the years of, especially in the early days of my cabinet shops, all I could afford. I'd buy factory refurbished tools. What does that mean? Somebody bought the drill, burnt the motor up in it, sent it back to the factory. Factory put a new motor in it. Now they're selling it cheaper, but they have to put on there it's been factory refurbished. There's no factory refurbished spirit. When you were born again, the being you were was buried in an unmarked grave, and God put a new being in you, a new spirit in you.
Amen.
Amen. And then immediately your new spirit and God's spirit, the Bible says, became one spirit. Amen. Think of it this way. One glass of water, pouring two containers of water, pouring them into one container. Now get the water out that was in the left. No, see, it's just, that's how it became. So you became positionally one with God through the new birth. Positionally one with God. And a yoke is both positional and functional. Positional oneness is a state of being. Being, remember, being, understanding, doing, yes? Positional oneness is a state of being. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Still with me? I see you write. I'm going to let you write because this is important. Positional oneness is a state of being. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Now, anybody, I know we're laying a bunch of stuff in here, but come on, stay with me. Keep up, okay? Can you? All right. Now, what do we say about the relationship between being and doing? Anybody remember this? Being does what? It transcends doing. Can doing change being? No. Doing can't change being. Being can change doing. It's the difference between spirit, things that are eternal, the Bible says, and then there are fleshly things that are temporary. Okay? Got two categories. Now, this helps me a lot. I remind myself of this. The Holy Spirit reminds me of this often. And some of you may have heard me say it before. I'm going to plant it now, okay? There is a difference between truth and fact. Something can be a fact, but that doesn't necessarily make it true, because something that is factual today may not be factual tomorrow. So we must understand and separate and distinguish between these two words. If something is true, then that means it never changes. If it was true yesterday, it'll be true tomorrow, and it'll be true 1,000 years from now. You still with me? So truth then transcends facts. Meaning what? It operates in a realm above facts. Facts are powerless to even nip at the heels at or change truth. They can't do it, okay? But truth is powerful enough to change facts. Facts can't change truth. Truth can change facts. Yes? Okay. So if you can understand that, now let's flip back over. Being transcends doing. Doing can't change being, but being can change doing. Amen. So when we talk about positional oneness being a state of being, remember we're talking about who you be, because you be a new creature in Christ Jesus. We're talking about who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. How can we see this? The mirror, God's word, shows it to us. Positionally one with God. I'm going to give you some examples that you can relate to in just a minute. Let me try to get this foundation laid, okay? But then we talk about functional oneness. The yoke, remember, is both positional and functional. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Functional oneness is a state of doing. Okay? Now, here is the best life example I have for you to be able to relate to this, okay? Pam and I, my wife and I, we stood before God and a pastor, Pastor John Loper, July the 10th, 1987. It's a Friday night. And we entered into a covenant before God. And as we entered into a covenant before God, according to the scriptures, God made us one. He joined us together in holy matrimony. We became positionally one. And now we have spent the last 37 plus years learning how to function as one. Are you seeing this? Now, we could never do anything in the flesh to accomplish what only God could accomplish by entering into a covenant before him, and then he performed a miracle in our lives and made us one. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You still with me? Okay, all right. But then comes the part of learning how to understand one another and work together and complement one another's differences, to complement another one another's strengths and weaknesses. Are you following what I'm saying? I say it all the time when we do things together. I say, man, we make a great team, baby. Amen. And we do, but you know what? We've had to learn how to be a great team. We've had to work at it. And we've worked at it by being what? Yoked together now for all these years. So when we talk about this same thing, and by the way, the scriptures are very clear that what Pam and I have on earth, determined by a miracle from God, is an earthly example of what Father God desires to have with every one of his children. Oneness. And so the new birth is how we become one with God. Discipleship is how we learn how to function together with God. So I said a moment ago that the new birth without understanding is going to produce little to no difference in your life reality. When I married Pam, I wasn't just wanting a marriage license. I was wanting a partner. I was wanting somebody to do life with. Now, a lot of people maybe don't, because it hasn't been explained, and you don't have to understand this to get born again. But when you get born again, it's not just, so many people see that as just a one-way ticket to heaven. Are you following me? So, well, we got saved, and now we're just going to try to stay saved, and hopefully at the end, we'll keep your fingers crossed, you know, make it to heaven one day. No, no, see, again, you're missing the point. When you got born again, you became one with God. And now Jesus is like, hey, come take my yoke and let's do life together. And let's learn how to function the way I created and designed you to function. What, Jesus is an example of this, is he not? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. I and my Father are one. And the Father who dwells in me does the works. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus on this earth as a man, joined together in oneness, positional oneness, and then functional oneness with his Father. Now watch this. This fires me up right here. Being is determined by seed. Being is determined by seed. But doing, remember, is determined by understanding. Are you following me now? In other words, how did I become one with God? How did you become one with God? I was born of his seed. Remember Adelphos from last week? Me and Jesus came from the same womb and the same seed. And he's not ashamed to call me brethren. He's not ashamed to call me Adelphos. Amen. Amen. So being who I be, it's not what I've made of myself. And that's what the world says. Boy, he really made something of himself. No, no, see, remember what the religious leaders actually asked Jesus. They said, who do you make yourself out to be? That's the way the world thinks. That's the way religion thinks, right? It's not who you make yourself out to be. It's who he's made you.
Amen.
It's who he's made you. So being is determined by seed. But remember now, doing is determined by, governed by our understanding. So you've been made one with God through the new birth. That's positional. You learn to operate as one with God through discipleship. That's functional. Let me try to put this in perspective for you, okay? Every bad day you've ever had on planet Earth has been because you don't know how to function yet as one with God like you're supposed to. Yeah, Pastor Mark, you're just making general statements and all that. No, no, listen to me, please. Doesn't mean you're not going to have something. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you're expecting to have a life with me and not ever have any issues or problems or challenges to deal with or any demons to overcome, you have the wrong idea here. But I'm not telling you this to make you feel guilty or bad or sad or have second thoughts. I'm letting you know ahead of time that there is nothing that you will ever face in life that you can't overcome with a smile on your face if you understand that I'm with you. Amen. That was what was so hard for Jesus. I'm not going to try to break all that down right now, but when Hebrews talks about it gives us inside information that we don't have just based upon the gospel record of Jesus sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking if there's any other way for this cup to pass from him. He wasn't talking about his physical death there. What he was agonizing over, what he was asking to be delivered from, was the pain of being separated from his Father. You got to understand, there's never been a time. God has always been, and he always will be. I'll never forget Pam and I, if I'm talking too much about her, just get over it. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. Amen. Love you, baby. Amen. I love my wife. You hadn't figured that out by now. I never forget the first time we were apart. I took a job for the city of Hoover. I was a 911 operator for the city of Hoover. And they sent me to Indianapolis for training. I'm like, could we not teach me how to do this somewhere closer? You know what I'm saying? And that was the first time we had been apart since we were married. And I didn't like it. I'll just be honest with you. I didn't like it. Somebody said, you're going back to Kenya? I said, yeah, but I'm not going back without my wife. Amen. I didn't like that either, but amen. But now that we'd only been together at that point just a few years. Jesus had never been separated from his Father. We can't even put a number. I mean, I can't even, if I was to tell you a billion years, it wouldn't even cover it. So this was the part that was agonizing for him. Are you still with me? Now, this will set you free right here, too, all right? Let's get this straight. Your functional oneness with God is dependent upon your positional oneness with God. But your positional oneness with God is not dependent upon your functional oneness with God. You say, what? Did you just say the same thing twice? No, I didn't, okay? So I got it on the screen there. I want you to see this. Remember now, being's determined by seed, not by doing. Doing is determined by understanding. We've looked at it multiple times. If you attend Heritage regularly, you've heard me say it many, many times here lately on Sunday. But let's just go back to it again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a slave, though he be Lord of all. So what are we saying? We're saying that your being is determined by seed, but doing is determined by your understanding. Someone who is an heir, but understands like a child, will live like a slave, though he is master of all. So your functional oneness with God, This is you and God getting along. Amen. Are you with me? Can I just make it plain? This is you and God getting along. In Galatians, let's see, I can't recall the exact address now. But he talks about God becoming settled in your heart. And he's literally talking about somebody like has moved in now and is living inside of you now. And there's an adjustment period. Pam's dad had a stroke and lived with us. He moved in with us and lived with us for almost 6 years. And we had to adjust to that. Now, he was a blessing. Don't misunderstand me. Loved, sweet, sweet, beautiful man. Amen. But we had to adjust to somebody new living in our house. Amen? So this is what he's talking about, this functional oneness. You've been made positionally one by the blood of Jesus. And your positional one with God is not dependent upon your functional oneness with him. But of course, It's impossible for somebody to learn how to function as one with God if they've never been made positionally one with Him, right? So this leads us to a very important question. How do we go from positional oneness with God to functional oneness with Him? Amen? That's the sweet spot of life. That's the sweet spot of life, right? Where you are comfortable in God's presence. You, even when you mess up, you don't feel like you got to hide from Him. Where you know that He loves you and that He's not ever going to give up on you. And even if your own heart condemns you, He's not going to condemn you. And He's never going to leave you or forsake you. And He's going to be with you always, even at the end of the way. And He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I mean, I could go on and on and on. There's no condemnation those who are in Christ Jesus. We should go on and on and on, right? So, you know, we got this, right? And we're living with this reality. We're living with this. I'm going to use the word. I'm going to say it loud. We live with this understanding. All these things that I just said, we don't just know, we understand. It's how we see ourselves. It's how we look at life. It's how we look at what we have with God and what He has with us, okay? So how do we go then from positional oneness, being born again with God, to functional oneness with Him? Okay? All right? I'm going to show you how. That's how you do it right there. That's how you do it right there. Amen. Things have changed at the Foundry for some of you who are part of that great program down there. But I used to teach four mornings a week down there, and I had the projector, and I would teach on some of these things. And I've put that picture on the screen in the Foundry Chapel I don't know how many dozens of times. And you'd be amazed at some of the gasps that people, it's almost like, get back, this kind of thing. You know, because for a lot of people, this looks like the most miserable idea or concept that you could ever imagine. And that's the devil lying to you. Because I'm going to tell you, the yoke of Jesus is much more comfortable and enjoyable than other yokes that we have worn in our lives. Now, the Lord gave me a new statement today, and I'm excited to share it with you now. And that statement is this: true discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship. True discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship. Jesus had crowds, He had followers, He had people who believed in Him, but then He had disciples. And what we see with Jesus is that the disciples were the ones who did life with Him. Other people would come and see, and then they would go back home. But the disciples, right? There came a point in Jesus' walk and ministry with them that He says, fellas, men, women, there were female disciples. He says something to this effect: from this point forward, I will never refer to you as a servant, but I now call you friends. Not everybody who sings, I am a friend of God, at the top of their lungs actually is. They can be. They can be. But friendship with God is more than just sending Him a request on social media. All right? Now, true discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship. What do we mean by that? Fellowship with God is one of the most important truths that we can understand, and it's one that Satan has tried very hard to steal from the body of Christ. And he's tried to steal it the way he tries to steal a lot of things, and that is to replace it with something inferior, to replace fellowship with something less than fellowship that still seems a little bit like fellowship, but is, at the end of the proverbial day, nothing more than a cheap substitute or a counterfeit. All right? And the counterfeit, stay with me. I've had people get real upset with me on this. Don't get upset. Just hear me out, please. Okay? Amen. Words mean something. And God uses words. Okay? He uses specific words. Intentional words. And every word He's ever used has been with your best interest in mind. And he's trying to communicate something to us. And we must make another significant shift. And that significant shift is shifting away from this idea that a personal relationship with God is somehow the gold standard of Christianity. Because it's not. Jesus did not bleed to death naked on a cross for you to have a personal relationship with God. He bled to death naked on a cross for you to have the same fellowship with His Father that He has enjoyed for all of eternity. You will not find personal relationship in the Bible. Again, just stay with me. I know this shocks people when I say this. Okay? Because we have become so accustomed to using that phrase, personal relationship, that we haven't taken the time to read the scriptures and see that Jesus has actually paid for and offered us and positioned us at a level much higher and much greater than personal relationship. Now, let me see if this will help you. The word personal, what does it mean? It means private, secretive, exclusive, self-defined, unique to the individual. Man, do I even need to go any further? I mean, notice now, this is understanding. Most people understand personal relationship. So what do they understand when they say, they may have never looked the word up in a dictionary, but what does it mean? It means something private. Is what we have with God supposed to be private? Is it supposed to be secretive? Is it supposed to be exclusive? No, no, and no. You're absolutely right. And the one that just absolutely the devil has a field day with, self-defined. Self-defined. Meaning what? Meaning my relationship with God is what I say it is. Who in the world does that person think they are? It's not self-defined, it's God-defined. And then unique to the individual. You are a unique individual. And Father God sees you and relates to you as the unique individual that you are because He created you the unique individual that you are. But what you have with God is not unique to you. What you have available, the fellowship and the connection and the union and the communion that is available to you as a child of God, it's not exclusive. It's not unique to the individual. It's not even unique to Jesus anymore. He has welcomed you into the family of God, and you now have the same access to God the Father as Jesus Himself. You now have the same opportunity to fellowship with God the Father that Jesus enjoyed a gazillion years before Adam was ever even created. Amen. Well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. My son and daughter, they had a lot of awesome friends when they were in school. Friends that became like a part of our family. Friends that would vacation with us. Friends that would spend time at our house. We wanted our house to be where all the kids wanted to come. Amen. And, to this day, I use this as just one example. When Pam's dad passed, the first people to our house with food was a friend of my son's. They're like family to us. But as much as I love those young men and women, and as much as I care for them, they did not have the same fellowship with me as Bethany and John Mark. Now, Bethany and John Mark's covenant partners do. Bethany's husband, my covenant son, John Mark's wife, my covenant daughter. They have the same fellowship with me. I'll do anything for Bethany and John Mark that I wouldn't do for Jake and Gina. Now, as people, amen. You just take that before the Lord if you don't like that, but that's just what the Lord's laid upon mine and Pam's heart. Amen. I'll use Bethany's friend Kayla as an example to this day. I mean, she's like a daughter to me, but I didn't pay for Kayla's college. You see what I'm saying? So we had fellowship, but not the same fellowship. We had common union, but not the same common union. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen, this is John the Beloved now speaking. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have a chance before you go to sleep tonight, pull out the Gospel of John. So not this is 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. But the Gospel of John, or some people call it Big John, okay? Big John chapter 17. And in John the 17th chapter, we have Jesus. We know Jesus prayed all the time, but in John the 17th chapter, we have a record of Him praying. And He prays for Himself, then He prays for His inner circle, and eventually He gets around to praying for me and you when He prays for all those who will believe because that initial group went and preached His message. And pay close attention to how many times He uses the word us, referring to Himself, His Father, and me and you. That's outstanding. It's amazing. Now, what am I doing? See, some folks get real nervous about this. They, oh, boy, boy. I'm telling you what the Bible says. We're looking in the mirror now. Amen? So what is it that John is declaring to us? He's declaring to us all that he heard and learned and experienced with Jesus. And he wants us to know it. He wants us to receive this gift of salvation so that we can have fellowship with us. Us being who? John the Beloved, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son. Amen? You still with me? I'm going to come back to those verses. Let's do this. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. It's another statement the Lord gave me, pressed upon my heart. This would help us to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit this way. An eternal community, capital E, capital C. What is a community? A community is when, think of like a city or, you know, it's where people live together, exist together for the common good of one another. You know, every resident in Hueytown pays some taxes that help pay for emergency services and fire trucks and these kinds of things, right? Now, that's obviously on a big scope, a big scale, but I'm trying to help you understand what community is. God is an eternal community, without beginning and without ending. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they exist together in absolute communion. Now, we hear this word communion, and we sometimes just automatically think about the ceremony with the little wafer of bread and the cup of juice. That is practicing communion, but communion is more than just the emblems to celebrate, right? What they're actually symbolizing is the common union, that we are one body. The bread represents the body, that we all drink from one cup, that we are one in Christ. It helps me with this word communion, again, if you think common union. What we see about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is that each one in the Trinity exists for the pleasure and benefit of the other two. When Jesus came to the earth, he said, I'm not here to do my will, but to do the will of my Father. And then towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, the Holy Spirit's coming, but he will not testify of himself, but he will take what is mine and he will show it to you and give it to you and even produce it, manifest it in your life. He won't speak of himself. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. This is, before there was ever a word fellowship to be spoken from the lips of humankind, this is a picture of fellowship. Pastor Bill Winston so simplifies it, but it's so simple, but it's so true. He says fellowship should be understood as two fellows in a ship. What does that mean? It means we're all in this together. Now the world will say that. Right? The world, well, we're all in this together. With God, it's both, what now? Come on, positional and functional. Amen? Amen? I want you to do something with me. Can you do something with me right quick? 6:40, are you kidding me? Can y'all believe I only got 5 minutes left? Is it just me or did it go by fast? I want you to practice with me. Can you practice with me for a minute?
Yes.
Hold out one finger. It's like this, okay? I'll do it, Daryl. Daryl, you can hold your finger. I'm just going to tell you something. Me and God are just like this. You didn't get it.
Yep.
What do we usually say? Me and God are just like this. No, you're not just like this. You're just like this. Some of you, it kind of rippled back. Did you hear them? They kind of got it as it went. You've been up since 4 this morning. I should have picked somebody else, right? Thank you, brother. Love. Amen. All right. God is an eternal community existing in absolute communion. Guess what? You were created by God in the image and likeness of God to be a part of their eternal community. To have the same fellowship with God as Jesus the Son.
That's right.
It's not a shame to call you Adelphos. Now, this would be a good spot for us to stop. Fellowship with God is your number one purpose. All other purposes are not only secondary, but are dependent upon your number one purpose of fellowship with God. What do I mean by that? We have a lot of common purposes, meaning purposes that apply to every member of the body of Christ, purposes that apply to every person who's been made one with God. Amen. But then we also know that there are specific and unique things that God has gifted other people to do. Some folks in here are gifted in administration. Some folks in here are gifted musically. Some folks are love numbers. Some folks are very social and outgoing. Some people have, the Bible talks about a gift of hospitality. Where you, again, all these different talents and abilities and things that God has given to you as an individual, right? That would be under your category of purposes for existing, okay? Amen. So we have those that are, a lot of those are, we all have in common, but then there are unique specific ones. But the number one purpose for your existence is fellowship with God.
Amen.
All other purposes are not only secondary, but they're dependent upon your number one purpose of fellowship with God. One of my purposes in life is to, along with my covenant partner Pam, it is to raise our children, and now we're helping to raise our grandchildren. Not that my son and covenant daughter and daughter and covenant son aren't doing a great job. They are. But again, they have invited us in to we babysit them and stay with them, my wife especially. And so this is part of of my purpose in life. Matter of fact, the Lord told me many years ago that because I was getting so busy with business and church that I wasn't spending the time with my family. And the Lord told me, he said, I've given you an assignment to raise them kids, and it's as important as any other assignment I'll ever give you, okay? But now watch this, okay? I'm a better father and husband and grandfather if I fellowship with God. I'm a better teacher and minister and listener and all these other things if I'll fellowship with God. Are you following me? There are things that I have spoken to you this evening that I receive today fellowshipping with God. There are things that I will say from the pulpit tonight in the main service that I receive today from fellowshipping with God. Amen. Two fellows in a ship. Or we could say two necks in a yoke, right? So when I say true discipleship always takes place within the context of fellowship, I promise that I'll explain to you why we say learn of me. You can learn about somebody, you can learn from somebody, but learning of them is the most intimate, right? Because now he's not just saying, let me teach you a lesson. He's saying, let me reveal who I am to you.
Amen.
That's learn of him. And notice he said, learn of me, for my yoke is easy. I'm meek and lowly and gentle, right? He's talking about characteristics of himself. Amen. All right. You got anything out of this?
Yes.
So in the yoke with Jesus, our positional oneness with him becomes functional oneness with him. Amen. Amen. We covered a lot of ground tonight. Not near as much as I anticipated, but we still covered a lot. All right. Okay. Let me pray for you. Father, you're good to us. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for these beautiful men and women here in the room, those watching online, Father, those who will watch later. From the archives, Lord, I thank you for your hand upon each person. I thank you for your Holy Spirit surrounding each person. I thank you, Father, for ministering spirits, performing your word in each person's life. I thank you, Father, that you are unlocking our understanding to hear and to receive and to understand, Lord God, to recognize, Father, your truth and the difference that it's making and will continue to make in our lives as it reconditions our minds. Lord, I thank you for the things that you've imparted to us tonight. I thank you, Father, for helping us, Lord, walk these things out in a practical way in our lives. Father, that we would continue to confess and read and embrace and lean into this self-image based upon what you've done for us. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives and through our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much again for being here. Blessings to you. Good things coming. And we'll see you soon. Praise God.